Good morning. I want to thank the worship team. The music, the worship has been wonderful. I was telling Kathy, I'm getting over a really, really bad cold, and so I couldn't talk earlier in the week, and I want to sing so badly, and I'm actually cheating and doing it some, but when I did that earlier this week at our church, it knocked my voice out for a day. So I think I'm going to just not worry about it right before the next session and sing all of it, because I think no matter what happens, I can get through one more time of speaking. So if everybody was here last night, I was thinking I might need to recap, but you know, I left y'all back in July 2020 when God had told me, he'd promised me, I've got your kids, and had really spoken to me clearly in a way I'd never quite had him speak before. So we'll flash forward to December of that year, and one of our sons, the first one to marry at 21, right before he turned 22, is a worship pastor at a church near Lexington, Kentucky. So my kids have all gone to Asbury University. All six of them graduated from there, and so he had graduated and a church there. A large Christian and Missionary Alliance church had him on staff as pastor. He and his wife are living there, and they can never come to our house for Christmas because he leads multiple Christmas Eve communion worship services, and so they always come on the 26th to visit us. So we were really looking forward to having them on the 26th, and he went and led. They actually had what we in our family call Christmas Adam. Do you do that? The Adam comes before Eve, so it's the day before Christmas Eve. So on Christmas Adam, he led one worship service, and then he had a Christmas Eve noon service, and then an evening service. And so he had led the noon service, and he came home and ate lunch, and everything was fine, and he went back, and he led the last service, and he came home, and he went to eat supper. This was December of 2020, and he couldn't taste anything. And he kind of had a little bit of a cold, but he really hadn't been sick. But they couldn't come to see us for Christmas. They had to stay because he had COVID, and I think she actually had it too. And so, but you know, after that experience in July 2020, I thought, woo-hoo, that like it's fixing to break loose. You know, God has given me this promise. Zeke just got married. Josh is fixing to proposed to Taylor, and their wedding was that fall in October. And so we had two COVID-era weddings, which was an interesting experience, because one of them was in a state, and our state was pretty, we were able to pretty much have what we wanted to have, but it was pretty crazy in the Kentucky wedding. And so I kind of had thought things were going to bust loose, but then now we're December, and so we didn't get to see him, and that made Mama sad. So that February, I was like, I've just got to go. I can't wait any longer to see them. We haven't seen them since the wedding of the other son in October. And we also had a son who was our baby of the family was a sophomore. So they were all right there in that same town in Kentucky. And then here came winter weather. Y'all know we had that kind of little bit last week. At least we did down where we were. It doesn't take much to shut things down where I live. So we don't have any of the equipment. So it spits something. We're not going anywhere for a little bit. And so I saw weather incoming. So I left a day early because I didn't want to not get up there. So I went on up there. And then the weather came in Mississippi, and the weather came in Kentucky. It was just icy, snowy. My car was just like stuck by the curb at his house. And I had planned to go home on Monday. Our daughter had come down from Indianapolis to Kentucky, where she was working there as a school teacher. And she had to like scoot. She had a Monday off, but she had to scoot out on Sunday because here came another round of weather. So I couldn't leave on Monday. And then it was got a little bit better on Tuesday, but not much. But then more was coming on Wednesday. I thought, my daughter-in-law loves me, but I can't move him permanently up here. So I thought, I've just got to go home on Wednesday. It was going to be a little break in the weather. But it had been bad in Mississippi. So they had expected the weather to come in the north part of Mississippi. So we have a limited number of snow plows and things like that. So they positioned them all in north Mississippi. But then it came to central Mississippi where I live instead, and it wasn't snow, it was ice. And I'm talking about ice. So they were just iced in down there, and all the way down through Tennessee was kind of bad too. So when I'm coming home from Kentucky, I can go two ways when I get to Nashville. I can go down through Tennessee or I can go down through Alabama. Well, I got up that Wednesday morning and we kind of knocked all the snow and ice away from the car and I got the windshield cleared off and I thought, I've just got to go. I've got to go. So it felt really dicey to me though, because almost all my growing up was in Mississippi and we just didn't have any of that kind of weather. And when my husband was getting his PhD, we lived in Kansas and they did have that kind of weather. And I know myself well enough to know if I drive, I'm going to kill myself or someone else. Like, I'm whatever you're not supposed to do, I'm going to mash the brake, you know, I'm going to do it. So when we lived in Kentucky, I mean, in Kansas, we lived 5 blocks from where I worked. And if there was ice or snow, I walked. I mean, if it's zero, it didn't matter. Like, I just bundled up and walked to work. So I'm a little nervous about driving home, but I'm praying about it. And, you know, I feel like the Lord says, you know. So I start home, and it's kind of a little bumpy down through. I had to go some back roads to get to a highway. Kentucky was okay. It was not too bad. Down through Tennessee, there's usually like one lane that was decent. And so then I got to Alabama and it was like nothing had ever happened. Like, I don't think it got that far. It just dumped everything on Mississippi and stopped at the state border. But while I'm driving down, I'm getting calls from all my friends at home who know I'm traveling. And they're like, Mary, you cannot get here. The I-20, so I would get on I-20 from Alabama, they said, I-20 is not open. And I'm like, Lord, what am I supposed to do? And I feel this same voice that I heard about the ring just saying, you're going to get all the way home. And I just had laughs like, I mean, I do believe you, Lord, but I mean, I don't get, are you going to like sprout wings on my car and fly me? I'm kind of like Abraham, like, I don't see how this is going to happen, but I do believe you can do it. And so I'm just driving along, and I'm, you know, people are texting me. Well, I get to Mississippi, and I cross the state line, and sure enough, like, it's like the state line, and there you are in the ice again. And there's a town near the border called Meridian. I've been there many times because my boys played basketball, and it's about an hour and a half drive from my house. And I'm thinking, okay, I am going to fill up my tank with gas right here because I am not running out of gas on this trip. So I fill my tank up, and the lady at the register at the gas station said, now, honey, you can't get through on I-20. She said, where are you going? I said, Jackson. She said, you're not going to be able to get through I-20. They've shut the interstate down in Scott County. And I thought, well, God, I didn't tell her that. God told me I'm getting through. And, I mean, I'm just going to go till that highway patrolman says, woman, you have to get off the road here. And then if I'm just in the middle of nowhere, God's going to have to find me a place to stay until everything melts. And so I just start, but well, y'all, it was so bad. The right-hand lane was really bumpy and bad, but the left-hand lane, no one had driven in yet. Because no snow plows had touched this place, no removal equipment. There wasn't anything around. It was all up north in the north part of the state. And I'll tell you what else. No highway patrolman was going to be pulling me over because none of them had come out that way. There was nobody. So I was going up a hill and behind an 18-wheeler. And he's just going slower and slower. And I'm thinking, if he stops, I am sunk. So I thought, I've just got to drive in the left-hand lane. And nothing had happened. I was like, I was just bouncing around and just praying the whole time. And I probably averaged 20 to 25 miles an hour. And then I would get to a spot nearer civilization and the road would be a little bit better. And think, oh, and then here come the ice and snow again. And even when I got, Becca, even when I got like right down through Pearl and Brandon, when you're in the middle of the city again, it just was bad. But sure enough, I just kept plugging along and saying, Jesus, you know, everyone, it felt really, really, really scary, just praying, Jesus, take the wheel, you know. And I pulled right up in my driveway. Now, it took me over 3 hours, what would have taken an hour and a half trip. And the Lord had told me I would get there, and I didn't see how. And I wasn't going to do anything stupid, you know, but he just kept me. And the funny thing is, I was in our new car, because we actually got a new car for the first time in our lives, because we were nearing the end of paying for college, you know. And Matt was home in just in our Toyota Camry. And that Wednesday, he had tried to go to church. Our house is downhill both ways in our neighborhood. He could not, and he drives on ice. He's a Kansan, you know. He could not get out of the neighborhood, but my little car just trucked right on in there. And, I mean, I didn't slip on anything. He literally just got stalled out right up the street from us, and some guys had to tow his car back down to the house. And so I just thought, I just, in that 6 month or 8 month time period, the Lord just really spoke to me in some ways that I think maybe he'd been trying to do before, but I wasn't listening. I didn't hear him because I'm hearing him so much more clearly now. And there's more to the story that goes back to the kids and spouses, but we're going to get to that this afternoon. So I want us to look today as we think about hearing God's voice, because I've looked at people in Scripture that heard his voice. I want us to go to 1 Samuel 3, and we're going to talk about the story of Samuel today. Now, I'm sure most of y'all know that Samuel was just a kid when this story happened. His mom had not been able to have a child for years and years and had prayed and wept. And the Lord finally blessed her with his son. And she said, I'm going to give him to you to serve you. So when he was still pretty young, she took him to Eli the priest. Now, this was before there was a temple. You know, this is a couple generations before Solomon. So there's no temple in Jerusalem yet. They're actually meeting in the tabernacle that they've taken through the wilderness. But they've set it up kind of semi-permanently, I guess, in the town of Shiloh. So that's where they go to worship, and that's where the priests are who are going to offer the sacrifices and do all the things that the law says to do. So that's where Samuel is when we start this story in chapter 3, verse 1. Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli. Now he was just a boy. He was a kid. And so he wouldn't have been able to do the things that a priest did. But he was helping Eli. He was already serving God and walking in obedience to God as much as he knew how to do as a kid. Whatever Eli needed, he was Eli's assistant. He helped him. He was his gopher. You know, Eli was an old man by now. Now, Eli also had some sons who were priests, and their names were Hophni and Phinehas. And they were not good guys. They did all kinds of horrible things. Both in the way that they took from the people and made them did things with the sacrifices that they should not have done, and some other immoral things they did right there at the tabernacle. And God warned Eli and sent several warnings to him about the godlessness of his sons, but they had this official position as priests. And so the people were sort of under their thumb, even though they were very, very wicked men. And then we had Samuel. And it says, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. That word for rare there means precious, as in scarce. There wasn't much of it. You know, we have certain metals that are more precious than others because they're not as much of it around to get. And so it's very valuable. And then it's very interesting. I looked at a lot of English translations of this verse, because most of the time it says there were no frequent visions. There were not visions. It has something about visions were rare in the land or something like that. And now I'm not a Hebrew scholar, and I'm sure there's a reason why the translators did that. But the actual word that we see that says frequent, it comes from a verb, and the verb has to do with breaking through. So to me, in my mind, it's just like the visions weren't breaking through. They weren't coming through in those days to the people. And so it's interesting what is and isn't said. I wish God told us more about that, but he doesn't there. So at that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see. So no wonder he needed little Samuel to be his hands, feet, eyes, and everything else, eyes and ears. And Samuel was lying down. It says in the temple of the Lord. This really would have been the tabernacle, not the big temple in Jerusalem, where the ark of God was. Now, y'all know in the tabernacle and in the temple, there was nobody could really come in. There was a holy place and a most holy place. And only the priests got to come in that part at all. And so the most holy place was where the Ark of the Covenant was. Okay, nobody went back there but the high priest one day a year, Day of Atonement. So when it says he was before the Ark of the Lord, he would have been in that section before the curtain that was hiding the Ark. And they had the lamp in the temple, multiple lamps in the tabernacle, a lamp they kept lit. They had the table of showbread and different things that the priests were to use. And so that's where he apparently slept, right there before in the area where those worship elements were. And it says, the lamp of God had not gone out. So they had to keep that lamp burning from sunset to sunrise, so all through the night. So apparently it was sometime in the wee hours of the morning when this happened. And then the Lord called Samuel, and he said, now somebody said, and I still haven't got that word, okay? I'm going to spell it out for you guys. H-I-N-E-N-I, Hineni. So y'all say it with me, Hineni. And that is, here I am. He said, here I am. And he ran to Eli and said, Hineni, here I am, for you called me. But he said, I did not call. Lie down again. So he went and lay down. And this reminded me, if any of you who are parents, go back to bed. That's what I always think Samuel probably said, go back to bed. When our oldest was little, on Saturdays especially, he would want to get up. And this was when he was a preschooler. So my husband said, you can't get up till 7 o'clock. So he would call out, is it 7 o'clock yet? My husband would be like, no. He said 7 o'clock is sort of a concept. You know, it's an idea. It's not a literal time on the clock. So he told him to go back to bed. And the Lord called again and said, Samuel. And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, here I am, for you called me. But he said, I did not call my son. Go back to bed. And it's interesting to me how responsive Samuel was. I mean, he just thought it was, you know, the person, the adult that was in charge of him calling him, but he got right up and ran. You know, it makes me think sometimes I think kids think, and even adults think, that when we are training them to be obedient to their parents, it makes life easier for us. You know, because the Bible says you should do what I say. And it's true. It does say that. And in many ways, it's to protect them, because the things that we are telling them to do and not to do are things that would either harm them or help them. But really, there's a bigger thing at work here, parents, when we are training our children, and that is we are trying to help them have a willing spirit, because at some point they're no longer responsible to us. They're responsible to God. And if they don't have a yielded spirit, if their spirit is one of pushing back instead of being open to the Lord, you know, that can make it hard for them to follow. So I try to remember, well, I guess now I don't have to do that anymore. The youngest one's 22. But as my kids were growing up, I'm trying to remember that this is really not just about making sure they obey me. It's to make them responsive to the voice of authority, you know, a godly authority in their life, so that when God calls their name, they're open to him. So, you know, I guess Hannah and, Hannah had set the stage for that, because she had him the early part of his life, and then he's continued to just obey. When someone calls him, he obeys and goes and responds to them quickly. And then it says in verse 7, now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. Now, he never heard from the Lord like this before. He knew about God, obviously, because he was serving in the tabernacle. I'm sure he knew all kinds of things about the holiness of God and who he was and what God required of his people. So, but he didn't recognize who was calling him. It kind of reminds me of, so our daughter-in-law, Allie, is expecting our first grandchild, and we're so excited and so very surprised that it's a girl, because that hardly ever happens on my husband's side of the family. But they were home at Christmas, and she said, I'm feeling the baby move. And she's due the end of May, and we were talking about how that little flutter, the first time you're pregnant, you don't realize what it is at first, you know? Like, it takes you a little while to think, oh, wait, that's just not like little bubbles or something, you know, it's my baby. And then with subsequent children, you recognize that little flutter sooner, because you know it, you know what that means. And I feel like this is sort of like with Samuel, he'd never had that little flutter of God's voice speaking directly to him, but he's going to recognize that voice going forward. And I feel like that's what's happened in my own life as well. And so one of the first words I learned in Hebrew was the word for know. And it says here, Samuel did not yet know the Lord. Now, lots of times we think of that in terms of head knowledge, you know, things that we know about God. And that's certainly important. And we study the scriptures partly just to know what's there, to understand who God is. But that word is a lot deeper than that. It means to experience or to encounter. And in Genesis, when I was younger, and when it said Adam knew Eve, you know, I just thought that was kind of like the the KJV way to talk about husbands and wives. But it's more than that, because it meant they encountered each other, not just in a physical way, but, you know, the two became one flesh. It was something much deeper than that. That's why we don't take sexual activity lightly, because it's not just a physical thing. God has created it for something much more deeply to bind people together, and that's not to be done outside the parameters that he has set for us. So he hadn't personally encountered the Lord. He knew about him, but he hadn't encountered him. And then the Lord's so persistent. In verse 8, and the Lord called Samuel again the third time. And he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." Then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the boy. I mean, it even took a while for Eli to catch on. Wait, something is going on here. This is not just the kid having a dream or something and dreaming that I'm calling him. Therefore, Eli said to Samuel, "Go, lie down, and if he calls you, you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" That's another interesting word. I think in English or in our American culture, the word "hear" to us just means to perceive with your ears. You got the sound waves hit your ears and you got the message. But the Hebrew word here, Shema, if you've ever heard, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our," that begins Shema Yisrael, "Hear, O Israel." And it doesn't just mean to hear, it means to hear and to obey. So what Eli is saying to him is, tell him, "Speak, Lord, for your servant, not only am I hearing your words, but I am ready to do what you asked me to do." And it's actually also, interestingly enough, the basis for the word Samuel. Shmuel is his name, and it comes from Shema. Here, God heard her prayer for him. So it's a very important word in the life of Samuel. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood, calling at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And the Lord said, "Speak, Lord, for your servant hears." You know, I got to thinking, because of my own experience and this story, I wonder how many times God has called me and I didn't hear. You know, he's gracious, right? Look how many times he comes back for Samuel. He just keeps coming back. But I don't want to miss. I don't want to miss anything going forward from here. Anything he has for me, anything he wants me to do, anything he wants to tell me. And I know I've heard God prompt me to do things before, and I have, but I'm so hyper aware of that now. And he's such a gracious, persistent God. The thought that has come to me in my own life is, sometimes I wonder if there's enough quiet or enough rest in my life for me to hear his voice. Because I'm a talker, for one thing. And the other thing is, sometimes our lives are very noisy. Now, some of that it is a feature of life stage, right? It's not all controllable by us. You can be in a stage, a bit, maybe in your work life, it's just an extremely hectic stage. Or at home, you've got a lot of kids, there's a lot going on. It's a lot harder to have that time where you have quiet and you can hear. And some of it is a matter of personality. So some of us have to look at the story of Mary and Martha. And I know my name is Mary, but I'm a Martha. And so some of us just have to make a conscious effort to be quiet and listen and carve out that time. I have a dear friend who discipled me, and she is such a Mary. She is such a Mary. She is such a Mary that her kids would go to school, and she would just spend time with Jesus. And all of a sudden, she'd go, 3 o'clock, she'd go, "Oh, no, nothing's defrosted, and I don't have anything ready for supper." Like, she just, so Jesus had to help her think, you have a family, Beth. You've got to feed them. I also think of Susanna Wesley, who had way more kids than I ever did, 19 kids. Yeah, and you know, back, they didn't all survive, but I think like 10 survived to adulthood. So she had a lot going on. And sometimes her husband was in prison and things like that for debt and things. So she pastored the church sometimes too. But she said her kids knew she had a big apron, she would throw her apron over her head. And when she threw her apron over her head, her kids knew, don't bother mama, she's with Jesus. So so sometimes we have to take drastic measures. But I think it's important to think about, each of us to think about in our own lives, am I making space to hear his voice? Am I making time to hear his voice? But he did recognize it. And so he said, "Speak, Lord,
for your servant listens. And then the Lord said to Samuel, and then here's the hard thing again. Like, you notice how oftentimes people say Hanani, and then God gives them a really hard assignment? This would be a hard assignment, not as hard as Abraham's. Behold, I'm about to do a thing in Israel at which the ears of everyone hears will tingle. And he just goes on to tell what he's going to do as a punishment to Eli's family. Now, this is his mentor. This is probably someone who Samuel loves very much. And he tells him what he's going to do. He's basically going to punish his house. They're going to be not going to be priests anymore. His sons have blasphemed God, and they're going to die. And that's the message. That's what this child got in his message from the Lord. And then in verse 15 it says, Samuel lay until morning, and they opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli. And I think God gave grace to Eli to help him help Samuel obey, because Eli called him, and Samuel said, Hanani, here I am. And Eli said, what was it that he told you? Don't hide it from me. May God do you you and more if you hide anything from me that he told you. And so Samuel told him, and Eli accepted that punishment, partly because he'd been warned multiple times before this, get your boys in line or something bad's going to happen. And he accepted that punishment. And from that time on, the leadership's going to shift from Eli's family to Samuel. And then as he grew up, and then later to his sons, which wasn't great. It says, and Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. It's pretty powerful that none of his words fell. But my takeaway from this is, and I want, especially if the youth here, I want you to hear this. You're never too young to hear from God. God had a powerful message for Samuel, and an important message from Samuel, and it needed to be said, and that's the vessel he chose. But, you know, he did that. He initiated that in the context of Samuel, was already obeying what he knew to obey and serving God as much as he knew to serve him. And I think that's a message for all of us, not just young people, that God speaks to us as we're walking in obedience as much as we know to obey. He didn't recognize God's voice yet. He had not heard God's voice that way, but he was worshiping and serving as much as he knew. And then he had a listening ear, and that didn't happen overnight. That was inculcated in him. That was grown in him by somebody who helped him learn to listen and obey. So we need to do that in our own lives. We need what we hear, we need to obey. We need to respond as much as we know and obey there. And as we do that, the Lord's going to be able to trust us to do more. He's going to be able to give us a message that does more. And he speaks through us so much. This is where we have to depend on. Now, sometimes he will speak to us through people, but what they tell us must always line up with what's in this word. I know we're a little bit short of time, so I just want to jump straight to this. Because I think there are some ways to hear God's voice, and I think I'm going to share a little something with you that we're going to do in our small groups. One is to begin where you are, just with what you know to do now, do it. Obey where you are. Then read your Bible and take the next step in doing what it says. So if the word's telling you to do something, then do that thing. And then the other thing I would say is to incorporate listening into your quiet time. Have there be some time where you're not praising, you're not asking, you're not even, you know, maybe reading, you're just sitting there and asking the Lord, is there something you need to tell me? The missionary E. Stanley Jones used to have what he called his listening post. And he would just kneel down, and for like 15 minutes in his quiet time, that's a long time to kneel for some of us on our knees. But he would just listen. He would just, is there anything you want to tell me, Lord? When you go to your small groups today, there's going to be a little bookmark like this for everyone. And it's really just similar to what it's the steps y'all did last night. So this is sort of one way you could approach the word and listening and obeying God. So you always begin with scripture, but it can be any passage of scripture. So this method is not, you know, confined to any particular book of the Bible or passage of the Bible. And then the first thing to do as you read through that passage is to see what it tells you about who God is or what he has done. Y'all did that a little bit in your groups last night. And I would encourage you, even instead of just like naming it, going around the circle or in your own quiet time, just saying, well, God is this and God is that. Just praise him. Say, just go straight to prayer. Take those words, whatever you see he is, and just say a one-sentence prayer. God, I praise you because you are sovereign. You are the one who hears. You are just to ground us in who God is. And then the next thing is just to look at that passage and you know, see what God is pointing out to you there. Is there a particular verse? Sometimes I'll think, I never saw that before. Like, I've read that passage a million times. I never saw that. Or is there something he's just, you know, that's repetitive or that he's bringing to your attention? Share that in your groups or, you know, journal that in your study. And then, is there anything that you see in that passage, you recall him, you have a testimony, a time where he has acted in your life or done that in your life or in the life of someone that you know? Sometimes, so on that bookmark, it says scripture, adoration, change. That could also be confession. Sometimes we see things and we think, oh, Lord, forgive me for not doing that, hearing that, seeing that. Forgive me for how I responded to such and such a person. You know, you just shed light in my heart that I transgressed against them. And then change. So we give thanksgiving or a testimony and then a change. There should be something every time we read the Bible that God can tweak us with. There's always room to grow. So is there anything in this passage that I think, you know, I need to call that person. I need to pray for this. I need to volunteer here. I mean, it may not be something big every time, but just make sure that we're just walking in obedience. If there's any place in that passage you see somewhere that I could obey the Lord more fully there, then we do it. And the more we do that, the more we're able to hear his voice. It's not hard. This little bookmark is just the steps of walking through a passage of scripture. Your study that you'll do today will take that anyway. And then at the end, sometimes as we read, we realize our need. And so we can ask others to pray with us in our circle, or we can, you know, if you're doing this study alone at home, then you can call somebody and ask them to pray for you. The supplication part is the part where we pray. So we just look at his word. We praise him. We ask him to open our hearts to whatever he has to teach us. If he shows us something, we do it. And we yield it all to him in prayer. That's what we'll be doing in our groups today. I just encourage you to make this a priority. Not this bookmark necessarily, but being in his word. It's the one sure way we're going to hear his voice. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your faithfulness, that you don't stop calling our names, that you're patient with us, Lord. You help us to hear your voice. And Lord, I pray just not just today, but going forward, your spirit would be so active in our hearts and minds that you would bring your word alive to us. That you would help us see ourselves mirrored in your word, sometimes in ways that you were thankful and glad about the way we're acting, in some ways where we need to change so we can align ourselves with the life of Jesus. I pray you'd be with us in our small group times, Lord. I pray you just knit our hearts together in fellowship and in love for you. And I pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.